Well, this morning we're in 1 Samuel 23. If you don't have a Bible, we've got one for you. You're going to need one this morning. We're going to try to get through the whole chapter. A lot of good stuff in here today. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We've got one coming down the aisle for you if you need a Bible. Here they come. Okay. 1 Samuel 23. Let's start by reading verses 1 through 5. Follow along in your Bibles as I read. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah and fight against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." Oh, Father, this morning, I believe you have us right where you want us for the message that you have for each one here today. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that your word is living, active, and alive, that you know each one of us, you know exactly what we need. So speak to us now by your Spirit, through your word, and we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in our last study, David had just found out that Saul was hot on his trail. You remember, God had taken the kingdom away from Saul. He had given it to David, but Saul didn't want to let it go. And his thinking was that if David was out of the way, he wouldn't have to let it go. So he's going to track him down and he's going to kill him. Now, how far would Saul go to accomplish this? Well, he just wiped out the whole priestly community at Nob for helping David. So you know he was dead serious about this. So now David is running for his life, or maybe better put, he's hiding for his life in the wilderness of Judea. As you can imagine, it was a difficult time for David. I mean, things just weren't working out the way he thought that they would. His circumstances were trying. His responsibilities were great. The pressure was intense. I'm sure that so many times he longed to return to his days of being that lowly shepherd in the fields of Bethlehem. But see, that was not God's plan for his life. God was going to make David a king. But the road was a little longer, a little bit more difficult than David imagined it would be. Sound familiar? In his book, Up From Slavery, Booker T. Washington wrote, "I have learned that success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in this life as by the obstacles which he has had to overcome while trying to succeed." If that's the measure of success, and that's a good one, then David is right on track. Now, as chapter 23 opens up, David hears news that the Philistines were raiding the threshing floors in Keilah. This was a very common occurrence in this day. Here's what would happen. The Jews would plant the crops. They would tend them all throughout the growing season. The Philistines, who lived right across the border, wouldn't grow anything at all. The Jews would then harvest the crops, take them to the threshing floor, where the grain would be separated from the chaff. The Philistines had nothing to harvest or to thresh. And then when the work was all done, the Philistines would come in and raid and steal all the grain and a few of the livestock to go along with it and be all set. It was a slick setup. The Jews did all the work. The Philistines got all the goods. And Kalia was particularly vulnerable to this because they were a border town that was only 12 miles away from the Philistine capital of Gath. Now, usually the Jewish army would anticipate this. They would post guards down there. That didn't happen this year because Saul had the whole army out chasing David. So David, being a few miles from Kalia, knew he was their only hope. Now, there's something here I don't want you to miss. It would have been easy for David to think that this was a no-brainer, that the people of God were in danger. Saul was nowhere to be found. He had the means to help. This must be what God wanted David to do. But David didn't go there. You see, David wasn't needs-driven. He was God-driven. He was Spirit-driven. So David inquired of the Lord. Do you see that in verse 2 in your Bibles? Do you see that? Let's read it. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." Now, there's a couple things I want you to think about here. First of all, I want you to think about the difference between being needs-driven and being God-driven or Spirit-driven. If you're a needs-driven person, then the needs around you drive you. They dictate what you're going to do or not do. The greater the need, the more urgency there is to get it done. And that's why so many people and so many ministries go from one fire to another, from one emergency to the next, until they're so exhausted they can't go on anymore. They never go forward. They just go round in circles chasing the next emergency. It's the tyranny of the urgent. If you're a needs-driven person, then when the urgent calls, you have to respond. And see, that's the way many people are. That's the way many churches are. And that's the way many people want the church to operate. But I don't believe that God wants needs-driven people or needs-driven churches. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore the needs. No, it just means that we first have to make sure that it's a need that God wants us to respond to and meet. Now, Jesus made a statement in regards to this issue, that's confused a lot of people down through the ages. You find it in Matthew chapter 26. It's when the woman comes to Jesus and she breaks open that expensive jar of perfume and she pours it on the feet of Jesus, and the disciples get down on her. And they say, "What a waste. We could have sold the perfume. We could have used that money to take care of the poor." But Jesus said, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For the poor you always have with me, but me you do not have with you always." In other words, the needs of the poor people are not going to go away. They're always going to be there. But there was something at this point for both the disciples and the woman that was a higher priority. We need to be open to the fact that there might be something that God wants us to do that's beyond the need that's pounding on the door. We need to be open to the fact that God might not want us to do anything about that need at all. So how do we figure that out? We ask God. We ask God about the needs that are brought before us. "Lord, is this something that you want us to do? Is this something that you want me to be involved in? Is there a part of reaching this need that I need to play?" If the answer is yes, then go for it. Do it. But if the answer is no, and the answer might be no, then leave it alone and let God deal with it another way. And you need to understand that God is totally capable of dealing in that need another way. See, you do that, you'll be a God-driven person, a Spirit-driven person, and not a needs-driven person. Do you see how freeing this could be? Now, some of you this morning, you are so needs-driven, you're going crazy right now. This whole concept is blowing your mind. But it's the most wonderful thing to be free from the tyranny of the urgent. It's the most wonderful thing to know that you're not responsible for meeting every need and solving every problem that comes your way. You're just responsible for what God tells you specifically to do. Remember, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is what? See, when you're God-driven, when you're Spirit-driven, that will always be the case. And the second thing I want you to think about here is how David sought the Lord. Now, the way it's presented in the text, it's like David just straight out asked God, God, should I go down and take on these Philistines? And God just answers back, yeah, go attack them, save Keilah. I'm sure in David's mind that's exactly what happened. But let me show you how this came down. If you look down in verse 6 of your Bible, it says, now it happened that when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with the ephod in his hand. Now, if you're just reading through this chapter and you come to this text, you might think, man, what a weird verse to drop in here. But it's not, in that it explains how David sought the Lord, which he'll do two more times in this chapter. See, Abiathar was a priest. And God had given the high priest a breastplate that they called the ephod. This breastplate was made of leather. It had 12 stones sewn into it that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Along with that, there were these two items that were kept in a pouch on the ephod called the Urim and the Thummim. Now, we don't know exactly what these things were, but many believe they were two stones that they would use to hear from God. Here's how it would work. The priest would inquire of the Lord. And if the Urim and the Thummim dimmed, the answer would be no. But if the Urim and the Thummim became brighter, the answer was yes, go for it. It was the job of the high priest to discern what the Lord was saying through these things. And there's no doubt that's how David heard from the Lord right here. Now, I know some of you are thinking. You're thinking, man, that's cheating. I want some of those. I mean, if I could get answers that clear from looking at some stones, I would seek God all the time. Oh, but you see, I believe we can get answers that clear from God without those stones and without the high priest. In fact, I believe we can receive answers that are even clearer than the priest got with the Urim and the Thummim. First, because the Spirit of God is right inside of us. And part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you is to lead you into all truth. See, the Spirit of God has the ability to speak into your life right here, right now. But then secondly, we get answers from God because we have the Word of God, which is active, living, and able to speak into our lives at all times. Now, we talk about the Urim and the Thummim and growing dimmer and brighter and how cool it would be to have those. But, folks, we have the living Word of God that can leap right off the page and speak into our lives today. I mean, has that ever happened to you? I mean, it happens to me all the time. You're reading along, it's like all of a sudden, wham, here's a verse. It's like it's highlighted. It's underlined in red. It jumps off the page. It goes right to your heart, and it speaks to you exactly what you need to hear for right now. That's the living Word of God speaking into your life. But here's the deal. We have to ask. We have to seek God for His answers. We have to inquire of the Lord, which is exactly what David had to do. David had to take the time to seek God. He had to take the time to stop and to ask God for direction. And then David had to wait for an answer. Let me read you something from a psalm that David wrote during this time. This is Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see, David did two things that we often don't do. First, he asked God for guidance, and then secondly, he waited for an answer. We usually don't ask God for guidance until we've exhausted every other possibility. And then when we do get around to asking God, we want God's answer when? Right now. Right now. I think we'd be surprised at how God would speak to us if we just did what David did. If we would ask and then wait. And James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously. If we ask, then we wait if we do that, we will hear from the Lord. Because David did ask, because he did wait, God spoke to him very clearly. Go, take the Philistines, save Keilah, which they did, and they were successful. It tells us in verse 5, do you see it? That they struck them with a mighty blow, and he saved Keilah. Now, if you look down to verses 7 through 13, you'll see that David was then hailed as a hero, given asylum in Keilah, which was a walled, well-fortified city. It was from this place that David wrote this in Psalm 31. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. Oh, what a ray of sunshine Keilah must have been for David. There was a great victory. There was a hero's welcome. There was safety and provision for his men. God indeed showed him kindness in a strong city. But then word began to spread that Saul knew that David was in Keilah. Then it got worse. The buzz was that Saul was going to come down to Keilah and take out David. And you can bet that the people of Keilah knew all about the last town that helped David out. Saul had wiped out every man, woman, and child, and then on top of that, killed off all the livestock for good measure. I'm sure the folks in Keilah knew that it was exactly the same thing that was in store for them if they continued to side with David. Now, you know what David wanted here? He wanted the people of Keilah to stand with him, to fight against Saul. He wanted their support. He wanted the use of their city. After all, it was David who saved them. It was David who defended them, not Saul. Would they stand with the shepherd who would be king? Would they recognize God's anointing on David? See, that's what David longed for. That's what he wanted. Well, David didn't ask them. He asked the Lord. Look down to verses 11 and 12. David once again inquires of the Lord, Lord, will Saul come down to Keilah in pursuit of me? God answers, he'll come down. Lord, will the men of Keilah give me over to him? God answers, they'll give you over to him. Isn't it hard when God gives you answers you don't want to hear? Man, I hate that. But we need it. You know, there's a guy in our church in Santa Barbara who was offered an amazing business opportunity, but he had to go in business with a guy who was a non-believer. And he was anguishing over whether he should do this or not. And he finally came to me, and he wondered what I thought. And you know what I told him? I said, who cares what I think? What does God think? You know what the guy told me? He said, I think that God thinks this is fine. And I said, well, is that what you think, or have you actually asked him? You know the answer, don't you? He hadn't asked him. He just put those words in God's mouth. So I told him, look, I'll support you in this if you will pray, and if God will say yes, do it. Well, he did go, and he did pray. And God said, don't do it. And to his credit, the guy passed on the deal and didn't do it. Now, I wish I could tell you some horror story about this non-Christian becoming the Antichrist and the business blowing up and he could have lost money. No, that didn't happen. In fact, my friend probably would have made a lot of money on this deal. But see, it wasn't what God wanted. It was not God's will for his life. I think one of the reasons that we don't ask God's opinion and guidance more often is that we know God has three answers. One we like, and two we don't like. God's answers are yes, no, and the dreaded wait. Oh, yes, we like, but no and wait, and we can't stand. But spiritual maturity is the ability to handle the two we don't like. David didn't like the answer that God gave him, but it saved his life. When Saul had heard that David had left Keilah, he called off his siege of the city. Well, from there, David goes into the wilderness of Ziph, and there's something I really want you to see in verse 14. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands. Now, we talked about the typology in the life of David, and this in part is what makes this study so fascinating and so applicable to us. Well, in this verse, David is a type of the believer. And Saul is a picture of the enemy of our soul, Satan himself. So what's the picture here? The picture is of Satan's relentless pursuit of the believer. Notice in the verse that Saul is sought David how often? Every day. Every day. If you don't think Satan and his minions have a daily plan to take you down, you are kidding yourself. And it's not like every day Satan's going for the knockout blow. No, it's more like every day Satan is trying to set us up for the knockout blow. You know, most sin happens because we are lulled into it. When I talk to people who have fallen deeply into sin, it's not like they just woke up one day and said, you know, I think I'll cheat on my husband today. I'm going to go mess around with my wife today. No, it was a long, drawn-out process where the devil slowly but surely walked them into it. One of the things I found in my own life is that sin shows up on the outside after it's first started on the inside, in my own heart, in my own mind, in my own emotions. I sinned in my heart before I sinned in real life. And see, this is all part of the devil's plan. It's like the devil just sets things up that will wear down our resistance. He brings us to those little places of compromise. He'll do all those things to cause us to agree with sin on the inside. Now, listen, I knew a guy here on Maui. This is back in the 80s. And he was busted for ripping off a big hotel down in Kaanapali for thousands of dollars. But let me tell you how it started. It started with him trying to figure out if the company was vulnerable to being ripped off. As he tore apart their system, he found that not only were they vulnerable, they were actually being ripped off by current employees who he had fired. But he also figured out a couple of other ways that no one was yet doing, and one of them seemed so simple and easy, he thought he'd give it a try to see if it would work. It did work, and he actually reported it and showed his bosses how it worked. But then a few months later, he needed money. That'd be nice to have a little bit of extra cash. So he did it again. He didn't get caught. Then again. And again. And again. And each time, it was for more money, more money. It became his cash cow. Finally, the bosses got suspicious because of his lifestyle and busted him. Now, when he got to the end of this, he recounted to me how Satan had just walked him into it. How he thought about this for months on the inside before it actually came out. He could see how Satan just set him up. And in the end, he felt like such a fool. But I wonder how Satan is setting us up. I wonder what he's trying to walk us into. A little compromise here, a little compromise there, a little justification. Thinking a little too long about something you shouldn't be thinking about. Watching things you shouldn't be watching. See, these are all little snares, all little traps that the enemy uses to set us up for the kill. Can you see how the devil might be using these things in your life? Do you realize they could be happenings in your life right now? Are you aware that the devil has a plan to compromise you, to make you ineffective, and he's working on his plan every day? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 that we should not be ignorant of the devil's schemes, lest he take advantage of us. See, if we know he's constantly pursuing us, it keeps us on our guard. Well, don't miss this. David was not in this battle alone. David had an ally that was working on his behalf. Did you catch that in the last part of the verse? It says, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Is that great or what? I wish we could see how many times God has foiled the plans of the enemy in our lives. I think he does it over and over again. God has mercy on us just like he had mercy on David. Still, you have to know, this was not an easy time for David. He had to watch every step. No hiding place was secure. Saul had his spies all over the place. It had to be nerve-wracking to the max. But God had a little surprise for David right in the midst of it. Look at verse 16. Then Jonathan, you remember Jonathan, don't you? David's best friend. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. You know, the neatest thing about Jonathan's arrival here is it was totally unsolicited, totally unexpected. David didn't send for him. No one said, "Hey, Jonathan, you better go down." David's a little bit depressed. No, he just came on his own. And he came with one goal in mind, to strengthen David's hand in the Lord. Oh, is that wonderful? He didn't come to talk about the basketball playoffs or the surf that was coming this week. He didn't come to catch up on the old times. No, he came to strengthen his hand in the Lord. Now, let me show you how he did that. He did that by reminding David of God's calling on his life and by addressing his fears. He says, "David, you will be king, and the hand of my father will never touch you." It gives us a little insight into the human psyche, doesn't it? You know, when things aren't going the way that we think that they should, fear creeps in. And the promises and the calling of God go right out the window. When things aren't right at work, we freak out and we think, "Man, I can't do this job. I'm in over my head." When things aren't going right in the home, we get all fearful and we think, "I can't be a mom. I can't be a dad. I wasn't cut out for this. I can't be a husband or a wife. Who am I trying to kid?" When we're doing ministry and the people aren't responding in the way that we think that they should, fear creeps in and we think, "What made me ever think I could do ministry in the first place?" We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. It's a typical progression. Things aren't going right. Fear comes in and slams us, and God's calling and promise goes right down the drain. So how can we help one another when we see this happen? And make no mistake, you will see this in others before they see this in themselves. That's the way it always works. Jonathan saw this in David. He knew he needed it. So when we see it in someone, what do? Well, we do what Jonathan did. We can encourage one another in our calling. We can address one another's fears. We can remind one another of the promises of God. And I know it seems so simple, but it's so powerful. And it's powerful because this is where the devil rips us off. The devil attacks our calling. He fuels the fear of he fuels the fire of our fear. He silences the promises of God. And we counteract that by reminding people that God has a calling on their life. And then by giving them God's perspective for what's going on in their lives. And folks, that's something that each and every one of us can do. I think of it as the ministry of encouragement. And it could have a bigger impact on people than you could ever imagine. It certainly did on David. Well, with that, David was ready to get back into the battle. And battle is the right word for it. If you look down at verse 19, you'll see that the Ziphites had royally ratted on David. They'd given Saul the GPS coordinates to David's hiding place. If you look a little further down in verse 26, you'll see that Saul has David trapped. Now, David had taken up a position on a rocky hill in Maon. This rocky hill position was a great place because he could see Saul's army coming from any direction. But Saul is a sneaky guy. And so Saul put his main army coming one direction. When David responded, he brought another bit of his army around the back. And he actually has David trapped. But here's the hand of the Lord. The Philistines were up to their old tricks again. And a frantic message comes to Saul that the Philistines were invading the land. And this time Saul has to go. The trap was set, but God wouldn't let Saul spring it. So David and his men called that place the Rock of Escape. And that's what God loves to do. He loves to take those impossible situations and turn them around so that what looks like certain death and destruction becomes a miracle of God. It becomes a way of escape. This caused David to pen these words in Psalm 71. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Oh, folks, God wants to be your rock. He wants to be your fortress today. So let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for this chapter of Scripture. Some tremendous lessons in here, Lord. But Lord, the bottom line here is you saw David's need. You saw that he was trapped. You saw that he was despondent. You saw that he needed a place of refuge. He needed a strong city. And Lord, every time you came through for him. And Lord, I believe that's the message for us here in our church today. Lord, I know that there are some here today that, wow, we thought we were in such a great place. We thought, man, we're on the high ground. We can see all the enemy's doings. And all of a sudden, wow, we find ourselves trapped. Lord, at that place, what do we do? We need to cry out to you. We need to call out to the one who is our rock, who is our salvation, who is our strength. And Lord, I believe that's what you want us to do right here this morning. Because, Lord, you know each one. You know what we're facing. And, Lord, you know that we needed to hear this word from you today. So, Lord, minister to us even now as we move into a time of worship and a time of prayer. Lord, would you just have your way in each life here today? And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.